holy word. And so tonight I pray that you would give us a good meal. And it's so wonderful to look at the Old Testament saints. And even thousands of years later, Lord, we can still relate. Maybe our culture has changed. Maybe our environment has changed. But Lord, the heart of man hasn't changed. But even better yet is, Lord, you have not changed. And your word has not changed. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so tonight, Lord, we don't need just a Bible study. We need another life-changing experience. As every one of us, Lord, who have ears to hear and hearts to receive, can be more and more conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. So change us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus 17. Verse 1. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses, to put it lightly, and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Now, this isn't the first time we've heard an account like this of murmuring and complaining and whining. You know, if there's any people on the planet that should not murmur, complain, and whine, it should be the people of God, would you think? Has he ever let you down? Never. He can't let you down. Has he ever broken a promise? Never. You know, as I shared last week, God has given us promises, not explanations. He's God. We're not. We have to trust him by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And you know, oftentimes we ask ourselves, "Lord, why?" And I began to ask myself, why not? Why? Because his way is always perfect. As the heavens are above the earth, so are his ways above our ways and his thoughts above our thoughts. And that's what can really blow your mind. If you walk by faith and allow God to do it his way, then you can see the hand of God. But if you're stubborn, like the children of Israel, like we have the ability to be, we can get so locked into having our own way that our walk with the Lord will be nothing but frustration, complaining, murmuring, and whining. That's why the title of the message last week was "The Days of Wine and Moses." And times haven't changed, have they? And so back in chapter 15, the children of Israel, who had been in the wilderness for only 3 days, you remember the story, their backs were against the Red Sea. Pharaoh, with 600 chariots, was breathing down their neck. He's ready just to push them off into the Red Sea. And lo and behold, Moses, of course, pulls out the rod and the Red Sea parts, and the children of Israel go across the Red Sea on dry ground. And you would think that that would be enough to eliminate any murmuring, complaining, doubt, or lack of faith for the rest of their lives. But yet here we are, 72 hours later, and they're whining again. And I can relate. Unfortunately, I do the same thing. God over the years has done some incredible, miraculous things in my life, and it just doesn't take long where I can cop an attitude again. They were at a place called the Waters of Marah in chapter 15, meaning the waters of bitterness. But the water wasn't as bitter as their hearts were. And sometimes we have to be very, very careful, because bitterness can control our lives. They were bitter at Moses. And Moses says, "Why do you complain to me? Why don't you complain to God?" And so the Lord told Moses to take a tree, and he cast it into the waters. And as we saw a couple of weeks ago, the waters were made sweet. But unfortunately, the hearts of the Israelites wasn't. And so from there, he brought them to Elim, where the Lord had an oasis waiting for them with palm trees and 12 bodies of water. And there they camped by the water, Scripture tells us. A little R&R, a little oasis there in the middle of the desert. Then when we got to chapter 16, you would think again they could walk by faith. And while they were traveling from Elim to the wilderness of Sin, a 45-day journey, lo and behold, the congregation again complains to Moses. Imagine being in Moses' sandals. Every time something goes wrong, it's always Moses' fault. I find the same thing holds true in ministry today as a pastor. When anything good happens, it's praise the Lord. But when something bad happens, it's, man, it's that pastor again, you know? That's just the way it is. The whole congregation now complains not only to Moses, but to Aaron. And at this time, because they were hungry, they said, you brought us out here into the wilderness again to kill us with hunger. Well, of course, what do we say usually when we're hungry? I'm starving to death. And so they tell Moses, I'm starving to death. You brought us out here to starve us to death. And again, God speaks to Moses. And behold, he rains down manna from heaven, bread from heaven, angel food cake, if you would. And he said he would provide for them for a 40-year journey throughout the wilderness, manna, fresh every morning. He not only rained manna down from heaven, but he also gave them meat to eat. Where's the beef? But it wasn't beef, it was quail. And he provided manna in the morning, and he provided meat in the evening. Why? He told them exactly why. He said, so that you may know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and so that you shall see the glory of God. And that's an important lesson for each and every one of us as Christians. Because God allows us to go through trials. He doesn't tempt us, but he allows us to go through trials within our lives so that he can show us that his mighty hand has brought us out of Egypt. You say, well, I've never been to Egypt. Well, Egypt is a picture of the world. Egypt is the picture of the place where you and I used to live in our BC days. You know, the place where we fell into all of the stuff that we used to do. The old world, the old man. And now God allows these tests to come in our lives so that he can show his mighty hand. And also, secondly, today he allows us to go through trials so that we can see the glory of the Lord. Have you faced anything in your life yet that you never ever thought you'd see the next day? I've seen times in my life I thought, I will never see tomorrow. And lo and behold, God allowed that to happen in my life so that I could see the glory of the Lord. That's why God allows things to happen, so that we can see his hand. And so tonight, we come to chapter 17. And here all the children of Israel, it says, had set out on their journey from the wilderness of sin. Now that doesn't mean that the wilderness was filled with sin. The term sin there is a form of the word Sinai. It's the wilderness that was near Sinai. And when they get to Rephidim, yep, you guessed it, we have a new trial from an old test. You see, sometimes we don't pass it the first time, we get a retake. And God is allowing them to be tested again for the second time with the same trial. Have you ever been tested a second time with the same thing and failed again? I have. Again, that's why I love the Old Testament. I can relate. I can put myself in Moses' sandals. I can put myself in the children of Israel's sandals. Pretty soon we'll see Aaron and Hur, I can put myself in their sandals. And that's the wonderful thing about the Word of God, is we can look at these stories, these accounts, true life accounts, and we can relate. And that's why God shows us these things, to strengthen our faith. Not only with those that have gone before us, but when you and I face the same things in our lives, we can see that God's track record is perfect. His track record is always perfect. Do you know that by now? And so here they come. No water to drink again. You know, where's the arrowhead guy when we need him? And that's what it says in the second part of verse 1. But there was no water for the people to drink. So guess whose fault it was again? Moses. Now keep in mind, you would think because they were still following a cloud by day. In the desert it was hot. So God brings this cloud over Israel to shade their bald little heads so they didn't get sunburned out in the wilderness. And then at night, God has a pillar of fire to lead them at night. And you would think just by that it would strengthen their faith. And they had already drunk from the sweet waters of Marah. And they had feasted and were still feasting on the quail and on the bread from heaven. But the minute something doesn't go their way, lo and behold, look at verse 2. Therefore the people contended with Moses, saying, "Give us water that we may drink." And so Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it you brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock?" Everything. What they failed to understand, and again, what another lesson for us, is that life's journey is more than just reaching a destination. You see, yes, we know that we are ambassadors of heaven. Yes, we know that we are citizens of heaven. But God has taken us on a journey along the way to prepare us for heaven. We're not ready yet. How long will it take? A lifetime. You see, there's some things that God has to allow in all of our lives to test us, to prove us, to burn up the dross in our lives, to make us pure as gold. And the best way for that to happen is to go through the fire. The fire doesn't feel good, but I tell you what, after you get through it, it's awesome, isn't it? You go, "Wow, look what you did, Lord. You know, this very thing that I struggled with, this issue that I had in my life, you took me through this place, you took me through this journey, if you would, and lo and behold, Lord, you broke the chains, you set me free." And so we see here tonight that, you know, it's not just a destination. It's about the journey itself as well. Why? Because that's what strengthens our faith. That's what also builds godly character. There are some things that God wants to develop in your life and in my life that can't happen any other way but through trials and tests and tribulations. He has to show us things. He has to cause us to rely on Him, to cleave to Him with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. Thirdly, it actually draws us closer to God. Have you noticed, if you've been a Christian any length of time, is that we're at the closest point to Him when the heat is turned up. And I find myself further away from God when things are going good in the hood, you know? It's like, "Yeah, it's cool, man. I don't need to pray as much because look, pocket full of money, car full of gas, you know, bills all paid. Thank you, Lord." And then I just get on living my life my way. But all of a sudden when the tank is empty and the pocketbook is empty and the whole thing, it's like, "Lord, help." God allows these things to come into our lives to draw us closer to Him. Unfortunately, as we look at the children of Israel, and again, the church can relate to this, every trial thus far has brought out the worst in them rather than the best. How sad. But again, I can't point the finger at the children of Israel because there are certain times when God allows things to happen to bring out the best in me, and lo and behold, it brings out the worst in me. They failed this test before. Here they fail it again. And the cool thing about this, we don't find one time that God says, "When are you guys going to get it?" You know what He does? Just what He does to you and I. He blesses us in spite of ourselves. Have you ever had that happen? It's like, "Lord, why do you put up with me? I did the same old stupid thing again. And what do? You bless me." Not that we sin intentionally get blessed. That's not my point here. But there are those times, as Scripture says, that it's the goodness of God that drives us to repentance. And here they are. They failed again. Not only that, look at verse 4. So Moses cried out to the Lord saying, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." Wow. Poor Moses. Was it his fault that there wasn't any water? No. They're threatening to stone Moses. Why? Ingratitude, unbelief, hearts that were still in Egypt. You know, that's part of the reason God allows us to go through trials is because, yes, our feet may be in church, but our heart can still be in the world. Do you know that? That's what Greg Laurie calls a mugwump. A person with their mug in the church and their wump in the world. And I think it's so important that we have both feet in one place. Oftentimes we think we can straddle the fence, but in all reality, we're on one side or the other. And sometimes it's the Egypt side. Also, the people choose to complain and blame their circumstances on Moses and Aaron, rather than taking their problems to God. And again, I can relate. Why is it oftentimes that my prayer is my last resort rather than my first? But it comes with maturity. You know, the more and more we have to go through these things, and the more and more we have to wrestle with our circumstances, the more and more we get frustrated and finally turn to God, eventually we learn a lesson. It's important to pray. Now, first thing we should do is always to pray. Why? Because prayer changes things. Complaining only compounds things. Have you noticed? The more we pray, the more things change for the good. The more we complain, the worse things get. It never fails. It compounds things. And you know what complaining does? And doctors can tell you this. When you're stressed out and when you complain, your blood pressure goes up and so does your stress level. And there have been studies done also that people who pray have less stress and lower blood pressure. Did you know that? It's amazing how that works even physically as well as spiritually within our lives. What do you suppose might happen if whenever you're tempted to complain, that we would make a determined effort to pray? Do you really think things would change? Absolutely. Prayer calms our hearts. Why? Because you can't go before the Lord in prayer and remain uptight. That's why I encourage every married couple to pray together every single morning. First priority is to pray together. Why? Because in order to pray together, you have to be right. There's no way you're going to come before the Lord and have friction between one another. And what it does, man, when you get right, when you get this right and this right and pray together as a couple, or even if you're single, it calms your heart. It causes you to settle down. It takes your eyes off the horizontal things, and when you get your eyes vertical, all of a sudden you have this peace that surpasses all understanding because you're going before God. And how can you be stressed out before God? It calms our hearts. It quiets our souls. It takes captive our thoughts and our emotions. Why? Because we're focusing on God now. We're looking to Him, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God, instead of looking at temporal problems. You know your problems are temporal? Yeah, some of them may last a lifetime, but they're only temporal anyway because our life here on earth is temporal. And so even as Peter says that we are to cast all our cares on Him because He cares for us. When we pray, when we trust God, when we give it to Him, the trial will work for us and not against us. And so, Moses does what they themselves should have done, right? In verse 4. Moses took it to God. They took it to Moses. They blamed Moses. But Moses, in verse 4, takes it right to God, to the throne room of grace. And he cries out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me." Imagine what this was like. 2 million to 1. 2 million complaining Jews against one guy that was called to be their leader by the name of Moses. You get the impression here that some were already standing there with stones in their hands. When he says these people are ready to stone me, you got to believe they had rocks in their hands. You ever been to Israel? There's a lot of rocks over there. Just like the desert here. There's rocks all over the place, right? That's why when you go to Israel, they encourage you to take souvenirs home. Take rocks home with you because people, all they do is throw them at one another over there. And so as children of God, sometimes we can relate to both sides, can't we? We can put ourselves in Moses' sandals. He was obedient. He was God's leader. He was being led by the Word of God. He was following God's instructions. He was doing what is right. He was doing what God says. And the people want to stone him. We talked about that in our men's study on Tuesday morning. How sometimes when we do the right things, people can have the wrong response. In a world that's just totally upside down, for you and I to do what's right before the Lord, man, they hate it. That's why Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. Secondly, not only can we put ourselves in Moses' sandals, but again, like I said, on the other hand, sometimes we as God's children have wilderness experiences as well. And how do you respond to wilderness experiences? Oftentimes I talk about having a backside of the desert experience. If you've been a believer any length of time, you've probably spent time on the backside of the desert because that's part of our walk. God will take us through a period in our lives, a dry desert time, to prove His faithfulness. You look at every man or woman of God that He used, and they all did desert time. Abraham did desert time. Moses did desert time. David did desert time. And you know, look at us. We actually live in the Coachella Valley, right in the middle of the desert. And we have a physical desert period here as well as a spiritual one, I'm sure. God's children have wilderness experiences. We're not exempt. But sometimes when we look back, we can say, because God walked with us every step of the way, that was one of the most wonderful times in my life. And again, you've heard some of our stories and testimonies, Tina and I, over the years, and even with the illness that I went through, I can honestly say that that's one of the best things that ever happened to me. Incredible. Only God can do that. Secondly, we can look at the children of Israel and find ourselves in a dry, deserted place in your life. You ever go through a period in your Christian walk when all of a sudden it's just dry? Like, Lord, are you there? And He's there. But sometimes He kind of just, He's there, but He'll kind of take His hands off. Like when I taught my kids how to ride their bike, you know, when I took the training wheels off. Sometimes God has to take the training wheels off after a period of time that you've been a believer. And sometimes we find ourselves hungry and thirsty and desperately in need. But there's a purpose in it all. God's hand is in it all. He wants us to stand steadfast in our faith, believe God's word and His promises, and He will supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory. Look at verse 5. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Wow. Isn't it amazing? God gave Moses the power to stand fast in the midst of trouble. Moses was in big trouble. Again, 2 million to 1. He couldn't run. Where are you going to go in the desert? There's nothing that way or that way or that way or that way, you know, in Israel at this particular time. You can't hide. Where are you going to hide? He stood before all of these people. But the key is this. God was with him. And, of course, he had the power of God in his hand, in the rod. Isn't it amazing what God can do through a dead piece of wood? In the Ark of the Covenant, we find Aaron's rod there, and it's the rod that was actually a dead piece of wood that budded, showing that God can bring life into even a dead piece of wood. Just like you and I, God brought life into you and I when we were spiritually dead. Scripture very clearly says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And look what God did for you and I. He gave us life. Not only that, He took us, if you would, these dead pieces of clay. And what has He done? He has filled us with His Spirit, and we bear fruit, spiritual fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Love, peace, joy, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control, all these wonderful things God takes and He manifests in a dead life. Amazing how only God can do that. And so here's Moses standing before the people. In his hand was this instrument that represented the power of God. And it was just a staff, a stick. A rod. Amazing. Moses used this rod to smite the rock. And lo and behold, it had to be the coolest and the clearest water that was ever created. And God did it. Imagine what it must have been like. I'm sure you've been thirsty out here in the desert at times. And nothing does it like water, right? And man, when you get that cool, clear glass of water, there's nothing like it. Can you imagine what it was like for the children of Israel? Who deserve nothing. And what does God do? He blesses them. He brings the water from the rock. Here's my point, though. Moses uses this staff, this rod. When we look at Scripture, throughout history, God has used certain instruments to bring glory to His name. It's amazing the things that God uses. I've got a couple of them listed here. How about a sling in the hand of a young shepherd boy that took on a giant by the name of Goliath, where the rest of the Israeli army were shaking in their boots, if you would? How about when God took a guy by the name of Elijah and took a mantle and used that mantle for His glory? How about Samson? Samson, of course, was even in a backslidden condition eventually. But yet when he was filled with the Spirit of God, Scripture tells us that he took the jawbone of a jackass and slew thousands of men. Amazing what God can do, even through the jawbone of a jackass. Isn't it amazing? How about Joshua? God says, I want you to circle Jericho 7 times. And then I want those guys with you, the priests, to blow the shofar. And what did God do through a shofar? Brought down the walls of Jericho, the strongest city upon the planet that mankind had made. How about you and I? We know that David had a slingshot in his hand, and Elijah had a mantle, and Moses had the rod. What's in your hand as a Christian? You should have 2 things. Number one, we should be bearing a cross, because Jesus said we're to deny ourselves daily and pick up our cross and follow Him. And the cross is death to self. What's the other instrument that God has given us? 66 books to strengthen our faith. Milk, meat, manna from heaven. Real soul food. And God wants us to have our cross in one hand, the Word of God in the other. And I'll tell you what, your life will be absolutely incredible in Him. Why? Because God does exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever think or ask if we'll just do it His way. What's in your hand? When you leave this place, what will be in your hand? What's your most treasured earthly possession? I would hope it's your Bible. I would hope you take it everywhere. And I'll tell you why. Because very shortly, it just may be against the law to carry this book in your hands the way things are headed. It's absolutely amazing. And so, in spite of insurmountable odds, Moses smote the rock, water came out, and the people drank. Amazing, isn't it? That again and again, holy, gracious, almighty God meets the needs of an angry, contentious, whining, complaining people. That's what grace is all about. Getting what we don't deserve. And you know what? I can honestly say that happens every day. I know it's kind of a cliche in the church, ask somebody, how are you doing? And they say, better than I deserve. And it's so true, isn't it? Better than we deserve. Look how blessed we are. We really are. We get to gather here together, even midweek, as the body of Christ in an air-conditioned building. We've got brothers and sisters in prison throughout the world being persecuted, laying their lives on the line every day so that they can have even 1 page out of this book called the Bible. And I would venture to say that every one of us in this room has at least 1 Bible. And we take it for granted. But there are actually people in this world, many people that are willing to die for this book. You know where the greatest revivals going on in the world are? This will blow you away. How about Iran? One of the greatest revivals going on in the world today is in Iran. And I tell you what, it costs you your life to name the name of Jesus Christ over there. But there's an underground church that is thriving, that's exploding. And it's gotten to the point that the government can't do anything about it. Isn't that amazing? That's a work of the Holy Spirit. Is there a revival going on in America? I don't think so. Because I was around during the Jesus movement, the end of the 60s or so. And you know what? I've actually seen a decline in Christianity in America since I've been a believer. I mean, there was a time when everybody was praising the Lord. We had stickers and all this stuff. And I found it, bumper stickers and... You know, everybody's praising the Lord, and there was just this revival going on with my generation. Now I think, what has happened? What has happened? You look around, some of the churches are huge, but is the Word being taught there? Is the Holy Spirit moving there? It's amazing how things have changed. Anyway, the rock here that Moses smites is a picture of Jesus Christ. It's a typology, according to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:4. Paul says this, and all... Speaking of this event, drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, And that rock was Jesus Christ. And so this is a foreshadow of things to come, a typology of Jesus Christ. Why? Because in the Gospel of John, what does Jesus say? If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He is that living water that comes down from heaven. Notice verse 7. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? How sad. After all that seen, after all God has done, is the Lord with us or not? And we look at this and go, this is absolutely absurd. This is ridiculous. What do you mean, is the Lord with you? Red Sea, cloud, fire, manna, quail? Is the Lord with us or not? But have you ever had that happen in your own personal life? You're cruising along, man, things are cool, walking with the Lord, and all of a sudden a trial comes along. You go, Lord, are you there? We do the same thing. And that's what I love about the Old Testament. I go, I can relate to this. And there's sections like this that challenge me to stay on that straight and narrow path and don't waver and walk by faith and not by sight. And he's never let me down. And his track record is perfect. He always wins. He never even ties. You know, God is perfect. And so what does Moses do here? He names the place Massah, which means to test, and Meribah, which in Hebrew means contention or quarreling, and for a good reason. You see, the Jews had not yet learned that God tests his people in the everyday experiences of life to strengthen their faith, to bring them to maturity, and to build character. But how sad it is here that we can see that Israel is still very immature. Many had hard hearts. Many will rebel. They complain of no water here in the very beginning. And guess what? When we get near the end of the book of Exodus, 40 years later, guess what? They're going to complain about no water again. How do you like that? Isn't that just like us? Again and again and again. But this gives me hope. Now, before we find ourselves getting a little puffed up and self-righteous, I have a question for you. Sometimes we can look at these wavering Old Testament saints and go, man, what are you guys going to get it together? Well, let me ask you a question before we get all proud and everything. Okay? If God tonight were to map out your life right now before he gave you a map, how many places along the way would be marked contention, quarreling, whining, murmuring, complaining? And I don't think any of us would have a clean sheet. I would have to say some of us would probably have a spot marked today. Did you complain today at all? Did you whine? Did you murmur? Contention? Did you waver or doubt God? Well, just put a mark on that spot. You know, if God were to map out our life, here we have a map of 40 years in the wilderness for Israel. As you know, they turned an 11-day journey into a 40-year journey because of their unbelief. But oftentimes, I look at my own life and I look at these spots that are marked and I think, you know, instead of going from point A to point B, I spent so much time going in circles over and over and over. Now, Moses is actually beginning to get it here. He's now trusting in God's power for strength and deliverance, another test. First test involved the necessity of his life. Now the next test involves the attacks of the enemy. Wow. Whole different test altogether. The first test was things that we can't do without, right? You can't survive without water, and you can't survive without bread, the staff of life. But now the battlefield changes. It's actually a physical battlefield against the Amalekites. Amalek. The Amalekites were actually the grandsons of Esau. So notice what we see here. Verse 8. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. And so Joshua did as Moses said to him, and fought with Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Hur, by the way, is the husband of Miriam, Moses' sister. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so he took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And so Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Wow. The Amalekites were probably, at this particular time in history, the fiercest, most barbaric, nomadic tribe on the planet. And they dwelt in the region of the Dead Sea. They actually made their livelihood by conducting frequent raids upon settlements and plundering the people and carrying off their goods. They didn't work. They just went from place to place and plundered people that were out in the middle of the desert. And one of their favorite pleasures was to kill people, to take their lives. Amalek saw Israel as the perfect target, sitting ducks. Here we have a ragtag bunch of former slaves out in the middle of the desert, murmuring, complaining, with a poor, dejected leader by the name of Moses leading them to the promised land. And they're probably licking their chops going, look at these guys, man. And you know, if we remember back when God set them free from Egypt, remember they got back pay? And they took gold and silver and all these nice outfits from the Egyptians when they left. And so can you imagine how this stuff, the Amalekites probably said, man, this is just for the taking. We're going to go in and plunder these guys and kill them all for pleasure. But you know what? Little did they know that they were moving in on the wrong target. These are God's people here. And isn't it amazing that, what, 3,000? Years later, there are still people now surrounding God's people in Israel, licking their chops, to think they're going to push them off into the Mediterranean Sea. And that's about the stupidest thing anybody can think, is that they can come against God's people. That is a dangerous place to be. These are God's people. And you know what? The same thing holds true for you and I as Christians. We're God's kids. Those of you that have children, what do? If someone tries to harm our kids, man, you are walking on the fighting side of me. You mean, Pastor Joe, you'd get physical? Yeah, even though I'm old and gray and bald-headed, you know, I'll tell you what. I can always repent. But you know what? That's the way God feels about his kids. When anybody comes against us, look out. And again, insurmountable odds. Slaves to go to battle against Amalek, that's like certain annihilation. There's no doubt on what the odds would be on who was going to win this one. That's if you're looking from a human perspective. There are no odds against the rod of God, because that's what happens in verse 9. Check it out. Moses said to Joshua, by the way, this is the first time we see mention of Joshua, choose us some men and go out to fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Can you imagine what that was like? Man, how cool. Would you like to have been there to see that one in person? There he is. And he was a viejo by now. Moses was an old man. And there he's going to stand. And the amazing thing is he says, Joshua, go out there and fight these guys. And Joshua doesn't. He doesn't even say one word. He goes. He's obedient to leadership. How cool is that? And here we're introduced to Joshua for the first time. And what we notice about his life is he's a man of obedience. And later, because of his faithfulness, he will actually be the one to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. So Moses is now beginning to recognize the power of God. Even in the rod of God, Moses recognizes that there's power here, and it's given to him in the rod that he carried. Verse 10. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So he obeys him. major step of faith. And as Joshua heads out onto the battlefield, Moses, Aaron, and Hur head for higher ground so they can see what's going on the battlefield. What a wonderful picture we see here. What a wonderful spiritual lesson for all of us here tonight. This is where the title comes from. How about a lift? What do you mean? I'm glad you asked. Here's Moses, top of the hill, with the rod of God in his hands. When he holds it up, Israel prevails in battle. When he lets it down, Amalek prevails. You see, even a wooden rod, a wooden staff, if you held it out for any length of time, you're going to get tired. I remember in boot camp, when I was in the military, one of the things they would do to torture us, if you would, was to take your M14 at the time and hold it out like this, and they would not let you put it down. And if you even take a broom and try to hold it out there for 10, 15, 20 minutes, you begin to let go and drop. You just get totally... And that's what we see here with Moses. In life's battles, how important it is to stand beside one another. And what a picture we see here of Aaron and Hur. If there's any place that we should find people standing next to one another, it should be in the body of Christ. It should be in the church. What a picture we have here. Ask yourself, how important is it to stand beside one another when we get weary and when we're on the verge of quitting or on the verge of defeat? Do you know that there's a lot of people in the church today that are on the verge of quitting? They're tired. They're weary. They're on the verge of defeat. We need to hold up the weary hands of those in the church. We also need to hold up, as we see here, the weary hands of those in leadership. You know, leadership is more than teaching a Bible study on Wednesday and a Bible study on Sunday. It is a battle 24/7 for those in ministry today. To come alongside those who are arm weary from the battle. And there's a lot of men in ministry today that are weary. Recently, I know of two or three pastors that are either quit or disqualified. And they don't live very far from here. And how does this happen? By oftentimes having to shoulder too much responsibility. When you have a heart for the people, when their heart is your heart, and you begin to carry a lot of the things that we carry, we can become weary in the battle. And I know we're not supposed to do it, but oftentimes when you love people and care for people, you can shoulder things that can make you weary in the battle. Secondly, I think it's important to even lend a word of encouragement. How about a lift? There's a lot of people, again, in the church right now that need a lift. Barnabas was called the son of encouragement. He had the gift of encouraging people. And I think we should be encouragers as well, to lift people up instead of putting them down. I think it's in Philemon when Paul says, refresh my heart. And you know what? You and I have the ability to refresh one another's hearts, because it's hard. And it's hot in the desert. And it's hot on the battlefield. And we're getting arm weary and hand weary. We need to refresh one another's hearts. We need to offer prayer for one another. What a contrast we see from the first part of this chapter and the second part of the chapter. Just stop and think. The very person that they wanted to stone was the very person that was able to give them victory in battle by holding up the rod of God. What if they would have gotten their way? What if they would have taken Moses out? Where would they be at this particular time? I know God has other plans. God could have done a number of different things. But they didn't realize what they had in Moses back when they were murmuring, complaining, and all of a sudden now there he is, arm weary in battle, holding up the rod of God so that the Israelites can prevail in battle. And you know what? The same thing happens in the church today. Rather than holding up those in leadership's arms, people are hanging on their arms today. How does that happen? Murmuring, complaining. How does it happen? Gossip. How does it happen? Strife. A critical spirit. And also, it just becomes a heavy weight to bear. You see, the outward battle is intense enough, but all of a sudden when things get heaped on, the battle becomes more intense. But the good news is this. I thank God for the Aarons and the Hurs in ministry today. There are Aarons and there are Hurs in every ministry, in every church. What a blessing they are. Verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under the heavens. Wow, how heavy is that? And guess what? They're gone. The Amalekites are gone. Amazing, isn't it? Vengeance belongs to me. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And you know what? God will have the last say. And that's why it's important for you and I to pray against people that come against us. Jesus, for good reason, said we're to love our enemies. When's the last time you prayed for your enemy? You know, I've yet to hear anybody, men's prayer or private prayer or whatever, pray for ISIS. Has anybody prayed for ISIS lately? It's like we know that's the enemy. But you know what? Those are human souls that Jesus Christ died for. And before the rapture of the church, God is going to call people out of every tribe and every people throughout all the world, all the planet. He's calling them from China. He's calling them from the Soviet Union. He's calling them from Iran. He's calling them from the homosexual community. He's calling people from all over the world because time is running short. And Jesus Christ died for them all. When is the last time we prayed for our enemies? Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who despitefully use you and pray for them, Jesus said. That's pretty heavy. And again, I was joking a moment ago and I said, don't ever touch my kids or grandkids. But you know what? I've learned, and God allows us to get weak and get old for a reason, so we don't resort to the flesh. People think you get spiritually mature when you get older, but you don't. You just get weak. And you have to pray then, you know. And I think it's important that we do what God says, that we love our enemies and pray for them. They're lost. Those in Islam, those in Buddhism, those caught up in all sorts of cults and isms, we need to pray for them because Jesus Christ is coming very, very soon. And you know what? The sad thing about it is one day God will utterly blot out people's names. And we should rejoice and give thanks to God that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Moses built an altar and called its name, The Lord is My Banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the practical and pertinent and powerful things that we read in your word. And help us, Lord, to take the things that we've seen and learned tonight and help us to be wise. Give us wisdom and knowledge and insight on how to walk in obedience as we've seen in Moses and Joshua and Aaron and others. Help us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might, Lord. I pray too as well, Lord, that you would keep us from murmuring, complaining, and whining. Because even as we've seen over the past few weeks, we murmur and when we complain, it's all against you, Lord. And it's questioning your goodness. It's questioning your ability to keep your promises. And God, have mercy upon us.